God. You're aware of that. Everybody understands what the Word of God tells us. And so some folks will say, you mean the Bible really talks about finances? Yes, it does. In fact, Brother Lord, go to the next slide. I want you to look at this. The Bible makes 2,350 references to money and possessions. More than twice as many references to prayer and faith combined. What does that tell you? That means God has a concern and a plan for our finances. He has a concern and a plan for how we handle the funds that He gives us, that He blesses us with. Well, so this morning we're going to take a look at it. And basically, if you think about finances and the money we have, there's really two parts to it. It's our part and it's God's part, right? When you examine our part, if you look at our part for just a minute, one of the first things that you could learn about how somebody deals with their finances is their checkbooks. In fact, the truth is this, our checkbooks will tell us more about our priorities than does anything else. You know, that's true. It does. It really does. How we handle money and the decisions we make using money, hear me carefully, it will affect our relationship and our fellowship with God. Will it really, Pastor? Yes, it will. In the Word of God in Luke 16 and 13, the Bible says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That expression, mammon, is a biblical expression, old expression for money. Possessions. We know this is true. Possessions are a primary competitor with our attention to God and to Jesus. Possessions can be a competitor to the Lordship of Christ in our individual lives. It is possible for us to serve money in a very small way and still serve the Lord. Is that right? See, I don't think so. See, I think you serve the Lord with all your heart and you don't serve money at all. Money is something that God blesses us with. But if our focus is on serving money, then we're going to miss it. Now, a lot of folks, Christians, think you can do that, by the way. There's a lot of folks that think that, oh, I can still kind of pursue all the possessions and money and have this heart toward all that and still have a heart toward Christ. But the Word of God says you can't do it. Didn't I just read the Word of God in the book of Luke that says that you're either going to hate the one or love the other? It's kind of an either or. It's very clear, isn't it? It's very clear from the Word of God. Back during the Crusades in the 12th century, the Roman Catholic Church was recruiting warriors to go fight into the Crusades. And the warriors had to be baptized. Now listen, the warriors who really had never had anything to do with God, the only way the Catholic Church would let them be part of the Crusades is that they had to go through a baptism. In order to be baptized, then that would enable them to fight on behalf of the church during the Crusades. And the story goes that when the warriors went through baptism, they would hold their swords away from the water so that the sword wouldn't be baptized and they could still use it in battle, so to speak, to fight and kill the enemy, because had they held that sword and let it be baptized, then perhaps somehow that wouldn't allow them to fight. That was the thinking. Now look at this next overhead this morning. It kind of reminds us of what we hold on to, doesn't it? See, we're not holding the sword out of the water. We're just holding the money out of the water. Oh, Lord, baptize me. I give you my heart. I surrender everything. But this little bit of money I got in my hand, it's a joke. But we understand what that is saying to us. Lord, I want this. It's my money. And you know, we hold on to it. We say, Lord, you can have my whole life, but let me still have control of all my money. I can handle that by myself. Thank you very much, God. I'm in control of money. I can make all those decisions. We don't actually say that out loud, but by our decisions, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? Sometimes it is. I got this, Lord. I know what to do with the money part. You think about how much of our lives revolves around the use of money. Each week, every week, we spend time with matters of money. We either spend time earning money, We spend time making a decision of how to spend money. We spend time about how to give our money. We spend time making a decision how to save or invest our money. I hope that we spend time praying about God's guidance for how we would use our money and that we would use His blueprints. Because He gives us a blueprint if we'll pay attention to it. The problem is this for many Christians, how they handle money is in sharp contrast to what God's principles tell us we'll handle money. That scripture in Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." See, we kind of have our way mixed up thinking it's God's way, and sometimes it's not God's way at all. When you talk about money, you've got to get into this subject for just a moment of contentment. Because so many folks have the false idea that I'll be content if I just have enough money. Isn't that true? That's true for most of us. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, listen what the Word says. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he goes on and Paul finishes up when he says, "And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Go back to what he said. He says, "Whatever state I am in, I have learned to be content." Wow. Really? Lord, can we do that? We must understand and embrace God's biblical principles regarding money and possessions. And until we do, we will never know true, real contentment. You won't. Nothing will work right. See, the more we fully submit everything to Christ and draw closer to Him, the more we will learn what real contentment is. Well, the more we'll learn what our real priorities are and how to set our financial house in order. God will show us. Now, in the next PowerPoint, society has an opinion. Society said God plays no role in handling money. My happiness is based on being able to afford everything I want, my standard of living. But Scripture says, as you learn and follow scriptural principles and how to handle money, you'll draw close to Christ and learn to be content in every circumstance. I want to follow what the Bible says. Amen. I don't want society crushing me in this little mold of what they say I have to have in order to be happy. See, as you learn and follow the spiritual principles and scriptural principles of how to handle money, you draw close to Jesus, then we have that contentment that we're talking about. So we've been talking about our part, and God has a part in how we handle money too. And it kind of falls into what I'll call common sense and uncommon sense. That's true, it does. Common sense and uncommon sense. Scripture teaches that there are two distinct parts of handling money. It's our part and God's part. God plays a part in it. The confusion comes when it comes out of the fact that sometimes the parts get blurred a little bit. We want to help God out too much, or we can't trust Him enough, if you follow what I'm saying there. But see, God's part is the very foundation of us being content, like this Word says up here. God's part is the foundation for us to have a sense of contentment. God's part and our part come together when we understand one underlying principle that's given to you and me in the Word of God, and it has to do with ownership. Stay with me this morning. Ownership. Do you own the house you live in? Do you own the car you drive? Do you own the money you have in the bank? Do you own your retirement funds or your IRAs or your investments or whatever those assets may be? If you listed all your assets, do you own them? Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 12, it says, "All that is in heaven and on the earth is the Lord's." Did you hear that part? All that is on heaven and on the earth belongs to God. The Bible clearly says that God is the sole owner of everything. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Again, it's telling us earth, the earth and everything in the earth, God owns it. Scripture even reveals the details of everything that God owns. I love this part. In Leviticus 25 and 23, it says that He's the owner of the land. In Haggai 2 and 8, it says that He's the owner of the silver and gold. In Psalm 50 and 10, it says, you know this one, He's the owner of the beast and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're getting the picture this morning, aren't you? God owns it all. He is the creator of all things, and He has never transferred ownership to you and to me. Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this. God still owns it, but He allows you and me to be stewards of what He owns. So the home you live in, or the car you drive, or the bank account you have, or the investments you have, or whatever they may be, God owns them, and He's given you and me the privilege of being stewards of those assets, but He still owns it all. Are you hearing that today? He owns it all. God literally holds everything together by His power. The Word of God in Colossians 1 and 17 declares, "In Him all things hold together." He's a great God, isn't He? Oh, what a wonderful Father we have in Jesus. When we begin to recognize God's ownership, that recognition is critical in allowing Jesus to become Lord of all our money and our possessions. Because God already owns it. As genuine followers of Christ, we must make a conscious decision to transfer ownership of what we think is our possessions to God. In fact, in Luke's gospel, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, "No one can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." Scripture's most notable example, by the way, is when the Lord told Abraham to take his son and offer as a burnt offering. Abraham obeyed, showing his willingness to give up his most treasured possession. And you know, God intervened and brought the ram and the bushes for the sacrifice. Hear this again. God owns it all. We are just His stewards. We can acknowledge God's ownership. When we acknowledge His ownership, and hear this, then every spending decision we make becomes a spiritual decision. Every one of them, because God owns it. We're spending money that He owns, that He's put into our stewardship. Are you getting this? So every decision we make regarding money, every decision, becomes a spiritual decision. And it begins with the prayer, "Lord, what do You want me to do with Your money? Lord, is this a wise decision with Your money? Lord, is this the right direction or investing or whatever it may be with Your money?" Can I tell you, in our board in this church, since this church was formed almost 9 years ago, that it has been our heart from day one that every penny that comes in the treasury of this church belongs to God, and every decision we have made is, "God, is this right for us to make this decision with Your money?" It's His money. In a little bit, we're going to look at the financial report that shows, it would determine if we've been good stewards of the money that God has given us in this church. And you'll see in the detail where every penny went and where the money came from. That is our custom in this church. It's very transparent and very detailed. Well, see, we talk about God's part. God's part, He's also promised us. He's promised us to provide for all of our needs, hasn't He? Isn't that the Word of God? Didn't He tell us, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches"? Amen. Tells us that in the book of Philippians. Why do we worry so much when the Bible tells us that? Why do we sometimes have so little faith? Even in the midst of an extreme financial problem, we can be content in the midst of that. Because we know that God's going to bless us. He's already promised to supply all of our needs, that He owns it all anyway, that He's going to make sure that we're fed and clothed and sheltered, and He's going to be there for us. That's God's promise for us. Amen. Now, going on to the next PowerPoint, Society says, well, what I possess I own alone, and I alone control my destiny. Christians, some Christians say the same thing, by the way. But Scripture says, what I possess God owns. He's a sovereign living God who controls it all and controls all events. Now, in the next PowerPoint, I want you to look at this next PowerPoint. It's a quick claim deed. A quick claim deed is a way to transfer possession of an asset to another party. So just imagine you're filling out the quick claim deed, and of course it'd have a new date on there. It's from your name to the Lord. See that part? And it says, I hereby transfer to the Lord the ownership of the following possessions. And you just write across there in big letters, all that I have. All that I ever hoped to have, all that I own today, I'm transferring ownership to who? To the Lord on this quick claim deed. And you go down there and you sign it, and there's a witness that somebody's going to hold me accountable for that. We need to do that. If not in actual doing that form, we need to do it in our hearts, don't we? We say, Lord, it's all yours. And then when we do that, this is the beautiful part. God gives us His plan. And His plan is, for example, in this next PowerPoint in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you honor God, if you say, God, I don't own it, I'm just the steward of it, and every bit of increase I get, I honor you with it with my tithe. It's my way of acknowledging that you own it all, that you've blessed me, and I'm giving you thanks and glory and honor. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs that if we'll do that, what does it say? It's a conditional promise, isn't it? If you'll do it, then the promise you receive is that your barns will be filled. You say, well, I don't have a barn. Well, you know what it's saying. It's saying that your needs will be met. Yeah. Great blessings overflowing, it says, filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Look at Malachi 3 and 10. Now, actually, I mispronounced it. I'm sorry. He is an Italian. It is Malachi. But I love to say that. Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Bring all the tithes. Where does it go? To the storehouse. Now, the storehouse is not the TV ministry that you love. That's an offering if you give that to them. The storehouse is not the radio ministry that you enjoy, or it's not the Wounded Warriors or whatever, other good Christian organizations, okay? The storehouse is not Teen Challenge. I can say that. I'm on the board. That's getting in trouble. The storehouse is the church. The place that you fed. The Word of God is the storehouse. Honor the Lord with all your possessions. And the first one then in Malachi, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Well, there is food in God's house. If we honor it, it's spiritual food. It's the Word of God that gives us food. And try me in this. God says, just try me. Test me is what He's saying to us. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. And the Word of God also goes on to tell us in Malachi that He's going to protect us from the devourer. We don't know what the future holds, but there's a word there and a promise that if we've honored God with our tithe and we brought it to the storehouse, that we're going to be protected from the devourer. That means the attack of the enemy, whatever is in the world to come against us, God will be there for us. He's going to meet our need. I love that promise. I stand on that promise. I thank God for what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God also not only tells us these principles, but what about investing? I'm looking at Brother Brian Bartlett over here. He's a registered, licensed investor. He can tell you all about bonds and stocks and what's going to happen in the short-term and long-term rates and what's the difference in a mutual fund and the indexes. And Brian can tell you all those great things because he's a smart guy and he's got that training. And that's what he does for a living. So if we need to know anything about investing, just ask Brian. Well, no, that's a good source, but I'm going to tell you, God gives us some answers if we'll pay attention. For example, what direction is the market going in? Is it going to keep going up? When is there going to be a correction? How much more can it go up? Will the Feds continue to raise short-term interest rates? or will they stop doing that? Will bank savings rate increase? Will they start coming down again? Do we know? Will the world and the things of the world, will they get better or will they get worse before the rapture? How does that affect my savings and my investing? Well, there's biblical principles for us. Even in saving, in Proverbs 30 and 24, it says, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. It's the Joseph principle. You store up a little at a time. You save a little at a time. And as Joseph did during the 7 years of plenty, what happened when there was great famine in the land? Not only did he meet all the needs of the people of Egypt, but his own family, the remnant of God, holy ones of Israel, came down and he blessed them. And God made a way for that family to continue. In this next PowerPoint, we ask the question, why is it seem like so many people are unable to save? I could give you statistics of how few Americans really save money. It's shameful how few do. It says right here, it requires a denial of something that you want today. And our culture is not a culture of denial. We want something. We want it. We don't want to wait. And that's true, isn't it? That's why so many Americans don't ever save anything. Proverbs 21 and 20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now look at this next PowerPoint, God's plan for investing. Proverbs 21 and 5. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. What's the Lord saying? The fundamental principle to become a successful investor is to spend less than you earn. Oh, what a genius thought. Spend less than you earn and invest the difference over a long period of time. What genius there is in the Bible, isn't it? Amen. It's the Word of God to us. It also tells us, by the way, in the book of Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 2, it says, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Did you hear that part? The Lord is saying diversification is a great thing. Brian tells that to people he invests with all the time, that he helps. Diversify. Because it's a biblical principle. What is he saying here? Divide your portion to seven or eight. That means don't put your eggs all in one basket. We understand that vernacular, don't we? Manage risk by dividing it all up into different things is what the Word of God is saying. What great wisdom that is, amen? Now, the next PowerPoint tells you how you can double your money. Anybody want to do that? Of course you do. It's called the Rule of 72. It's been around forever. If you divide the interest rate you're currently earning into 72, it tells you how many years it's going to take to double your money. Y'all already knew that, didn't you? Sure you did. If 72 divided by 3.5 equals 20.5, that means if you're earning 3.5% in 20.5 years, you've doubled your money. You can't hardly find 3.5% today, by the way. If you invest at 3.5%, you have double your money. If you invest at 7.2. So if you could find an investment that gave you 7.2 divided by 72, that's 10, isn't it? That means you can double your money in 10 years. If you could find a yield on an investment at 7.2%, if you find it, call me. Let me know. I'd like to hear about it. Even if you could get it 4.5%, which is a great rate in today's market, if you could find 4.5%, it'd take you 16 years to double your money, just letting it sit there in interest compounding. That's how long it would take. And the next slide, it just tells you, this is a great example. Those are CD rates. It goes back to 1984. You could get a CD almost at 12.5% in 1984. Don't you wish you could get that today? No, you don't, because if you did, if you borrowed money, your mortgage would be 18%. You wouldn't like that. See, it's all kind of, you know, the investing and the borrowing all kind of go together, don't they? But look where the CD rates have gone all the way down here at the very end. That's 2013, where they dropped down actually below 1%. They're under a half of 1% in 2013. A lot of banks are bragging about paying half of 1%. Oh, we got a good rate for you, half 1%. So you can't ever figure out the best thing, but God is saying if you'll diversify, if you'll make every decision knowing that He owns it all, that we're just stewards over what He's given us, then we'll find out this eternal truth, that there's real treasure. Let me conclude today by telling you what that real treasure is. Look at this next PowerPoint. Real treasure in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Verse 18, tell them to use their money to do good. That they should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And finally, verse 19, by doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure. We're talking a treasure that doesn't rust, that doesn't fade away, that isn't corrupted, that's going to be there forever, aren't we? We're talking about a treasure that will be for eternity. We'll be having a treasure, a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of real life. That's the treasure I want. How about you? Oh, that's the treasure God wants us. I'll tell you in conclusion, we're all going to give an account someday according to the Word of God. By the way, account, just the word account, is a financial term. It is a financial term. We call them accountants or accounting. We're going to give an account before God. In Romans 14 and 12, the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. That's all the Christians. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So my prayer is today, God, help us to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be willing to give up everything and say, God, you own it all. And to understand that He's asked us to be the steward, the faithful steward over the things He's put into our possessions. I conclude, some of you have heard me tell this story before. Permit me to just say it one more time. My little grandma Brown, who's in heaven today, my mother's mother, she and my grandpa divorced back in the early 1950s. All she had ever known was to work on a farm all her life. She never had a job of any kind anywhere ever other than working on the farm and having 10 kids and taking care of them. That's a big job. But they divorced in the early to mid-1950s. And she had to find a place to live. She got a little rent house down on Forest Avenue, just a few blocks down from Fair Park. About 1955 or 56, she got that little, it was one of those big old mansion-looking houses. They divided it up into a duplex. So she had a little part of that, and that was her home. It was right on the bus line. She got a job at a hat factory in downtown Dallas, working minimum wage. She had to take care of herself and her little baby girl. All the other kids had grown up, and she had her little baby girl still at home, going to high school. She had to take care of her. She had no other means, no training, no nothing. But she trusted in God. God blessed her with that job on that bus line. She could catch the bus just one block from her house, go to work, come back every day. Her daughter, when she was in walking distance to the high school, God blessed her. And she tithed on every gross dollar, not net. She'd tell you, if she was here, she'd tell you. She said, God's blessed me with the gross amount that I've earned. I'm not giving God tithe on the leftovers. I'm giving Him tithe on the total. And she tithed on that total all of her life. And God blessed her. Within a few years, she, with her meager earnings, she had saved enough with God's blessings to put a down payment on a little house on Maddox Street right off Lake Jean Road and Buckner Boulevard in Pleasant Grove. Cutest little white house with green shutters you ever saw. And she moved into that house with the mortgage. She learned to drive when she was almost 60 years old. My mother taught her. I was in the back seat. I thought I was going to get killed. She learned to drive so she wouldn't have to ride that bus. God blessed her with another job at a gospel publishing printing company with a little better pay than minimum wage. And He continued to bless her. And she continued to tithe, faithfully, never missing. When she was 80 years old, she finally retired from that gospel printing company when she was 80 years old. 80. She worked all that time. She was a vigorous, healthy woman. She finally retired. When she retired, her house was paid for, her car was paid for, and she had a little savings in the bank, and she was getting that Social Security check, and she was tithing on the Social Security check, every penny of it. I can remember some of the family members telling her, Granny, you don't need to tithe on all of that because you've already tithed on part of that when you were investing in Social Security when you're working. She said, well, the employer that I have put their money in, and I don't know how much that was, and so what I'm going to do is just tithe on all of it, because she remembered the scripture that says, the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And she'd quote that scripture, and she'll say, I'm tithing every penny I've got on my Social Security because God's going to bless me, and He did. Again and again. And in her retirement years, before she became disabled with a stroke, she was always running around because there was some little widow lady in the church or in her neighborhood or a friend or in the sewing circle or something that needed a ride to the doctor or that needed a ride to somewhere to the grocery store. And she was there taking them because that was her heart of just being there to give. You can't outgive God. And the blessings she had in her life were so much more than financial. Do you hear that? Yes, God met her needs in a time that seemed so bleak and hard, and yet He was there for her. But the blessings of God on her was so much more than just the money. It was His presence, His comfort, His love, His help, His guidance, His joy, His peace. And it's the same for you and me, amen? Aren't you glad God gives us His principles for investing? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for the Word, for giving us Your Word, for helping us to understand and to have insights. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us to get it. Help us to trust You, to be obedient to what You've asked us to do with our possessions. And we thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask